spring right around the corner. We're thankful for that. And there are certain kinds of trees in my neighborhood that don't lose some of their dead leaves throughout the whole winter. And in fact, on into the spring. And no matter how much it snows or the wind blows, or you can go up to the tree and shake it, you know, and the leaves are going to hang on there. They're dead leaves. There's no life in them. And until the tree comes back into the spring mode, whatever's happening there in the science world, that new life starts to go through the tree, those old leaves are going to stay on there, those dead leaves. But when the tree is alive again, you might say, then the new buds push out the leaves, and down they come, and the new life is there. And we Christians feel this in our soul in regards to our relationship with God. In fact, God's Word says in the passage, put off falsehood. And then Paul mentions about eight sins and vices that are really a part of anybody's life, whether you've received Christ or not. They're gonna hang on to you a little bit there. And until Jesus and His new life is flowing through you and you're yielded to that, they're going to be a part of behavior and attitudes and thoughts. The Ephesians had the problem, so Paul's dealing with it. And so this is kind of on us without abiding in Christ, letting His good life flow through us, you know, His person. It's a bit of an autobiography here in terms of the eight sins and vices that we have. And so we're going to look at those, look at the new life Christ brings, and one key great thing He helps us do from His example at the cross. Well, you could look at the list of sins here. Falsehood, stealing, unwholesome talk, bitterness, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Whole bunch. Some are behaviors, some are attitudes, some are words. Just to look at them briefly. Falsehood would be lying to myself, lying to God, lying to others. Got to say, that leaf is going to be there until the truth of Christ sets me free. So I want to be listening to Him. I want to let the truth of His Word change my life, or I'll be thinking falsehood. Okay? The Bible says, let all men be liars. I don't see the life the way it should be. God's truth has to set me free. Stealing. Taking what's not yours. Is it really your time? Is it really your life? I mean, did you create it all by yourself or what? That you should say, this belongs to me. And the things that are there, no. Don't take what's not yours. That's God's. Offer it back to Him. No stealing. Unwholesome talk. To put down anything in God's creation. We don't want to be that way. Okay, that's run rampant sometimes in our lifestyle. God can help us with that. Bitterness. Bitterness is unforgiveness over the long haul. I have a little test I do to know if I'm being bitter. If I rejoice in the misfortune of another person, on a lighthearted side, if New England Patriots, for example, if they lose, I get really happy. And I'm wondering, you know, why am I getting happy about that? Is there something I have against them that I'm kind of holding on to? You could check that in your relationship with other people, you know. You kind of like it when they're having a problem. Wait a minute. That's not the way the Lord does it. Anger over the long haul. Interesting, the passage says, get rid of anger, and then it also says, in your anger, don't sin. So there's a be angry side, and there's a don't be angry side. We'll talk about that in a minute. Brawling, slander, malice, sins of the tongue. Instead, God says, you can do this. Jesus can bring this into your life. Don't grieve Him, but have these a part of yourself. Speak truthfully. Again, a commitment to God's Word, transparency before God. Have a good anger. You can know whether your anger is good or bad by a couple tests. By the way, I'm indebted to Pastor Keller, Pastor Begg, for some of these illustrations. To be angry sometimes is being obedient, because God gets angry. So when you're angry, you're kind of joining Him in terms of getting ready to take some action. That is redemptive. That's been a slow process for me to learn. I used to think being angry was sinful. In fact, I've had some of you, I look at it as an insult. Some of you come up to me and say, I've never seen you angry. I'm thinking, well, You know, you don't know me very well, do you? But God, He gets angry. How do you know if you're angry is sinful or not? Sometimes it's obedience. You ask yourself, what are you defending when you're angry? Are you just defending yourself, or are you defending who the Lord is? Or defending somebody else, hopefully. You can get angry about that. Or what are you attacking in your anger? If you're attacking another person, that's bad anger. If you're attacking sin, that's a good anger. So be angry. Don't sin. Jesus can help you with that. Build others up with your words. Work, do something useful. That's what Jesus brings, not these vices and sins. To build somebody else up, as someone said, you could ask yourself, when I speak, is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Okay, I just eliminated half of my vocabulary. Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? So now I can start to speak more often about the Lord. Give a plug for the writing down the testimony thing. Opportunity, you know. You put your name on the testimony, you're saying, Jesus, this is what Jesus means to me. So not to be hidden, to be proclaimed, it's part of your responsibility as a believer. Great, great opportunity. And again, even about yourself, you don't want to just bring yourself down. When you give your testimony, for example, you don't want to hear about 16 years of selfishness in my life, do you? You'd be bored after the second paragraph. You said, this sounds repetitious. So you talk more about the Lord and the things in your life that He has brought to be. Okay. What builds up? You want to make that a part of your life. And then the new life that Jesus brings, is the author and finisher of our virtue, you might say. The one word I want to concentrate on is the word forgiving. Or forgive as an imperative command, critical. And someone said, if you take this word seriously, it'll radically change your relationship with God, yourself, and others. Great action word in the Bible, forgive. Forgive me means release or to set free. When we were children, we used to play the game release, running around the neighborhood. People were caught. They couldn't get themselves out of the mess. All the other folks ran to the base, tried to touch the base and yell, release. And you ran away gleefully, and the people who were in the prison, they ran away too, and they were free. And everybody was so happy when that happened, it was unbelievable. Same thing happens when you forgive. You see there's real injury there. You run, and you say, release. And you run away. Hey, look what happened. And the other people, they are set free if they want to be. Don't deny, don't excuse sin. Oh, there's no problem. Don't deny sin, don't excuse sin, but forgive. Set the person free. That's the life of Jesus in you. Sometimes we just want fairness and justice. When we just only want fairness and justice, we walk away from the cross and we walk away from the communion table. Say, no, I want God's clobbering of somebody else or of me or of yourself. That's no good. Shakespeare wrote, though justice be our plea, keep in mind that by justice, none of us will see salvation. Because at the cross, justice and mercy came together. He said, this is for people. So we pray for mercy, and by doing so, we learn mercy. You know, you wouldn't want us, for example, as a church or as an individual Christian, to say, let's just, the cross of Christ, that's, it's not a big factor in our lives. It's not really that important. Choir sang a great song about the cross. So to not forgive is to walk away from the cross in a practical way. It's just like you're taking out all the songs about the cross in the hymn book. Well, that's what happens when you don't forgive. Makes an impact on your soul. When you don't forgive, a Chinese proverb says you dig two graves. One for the person that you're not forgiving and one for yourself. One Bible commentator put it in a heavy manner, but I think it's a good, to kind of shake our soul manner. It says, You do not recover from the deep injury done to you until you forgive. Just let the Lord use that. You don't recover from the injury done to you until you forgive. If you know, somebody comes and hits me in the foot with a baseball bat, breaks my ankle. Now, there's two responses to that. First, I'm going to say, ouch, it's real sin. I'm not going to excuse it. But if I walk around and every week I say, look at my foot. Look what they did. You know, and I do that 6 months afterwards. Look what they did. It still hurts. Did I get a cast on it? No, I'm not interested in cast. I'm interested in showing you what they did. A couple years down the road, look what they did. Can you believe it? That's what happens when we don't forgive. You know, that which is done to us, which is a sin, sometimes we make it so much worse when we don't say, God, I need healing about this, and this will come about as I forgive, as I let you touch this injury and have it get strong and maybe be stronger than it ever was in that part of my life. And God bringing health to that. And God is patient with that to help us with that. I know it doesn't happen overnight. I'll share about that in a minute. But the devastation of unforgiveness is bad news for our soul. Someone said this, when you don't forgive, you forget the hell you are being rescued from. When you don't forgive, you forget the hell you're being rescued from. I remember being a young Christian, first, say 3 to 5 years after I was a Christian, I can't remember having a problem with forgiveness. There would be, you know, difficulties around. And I seemed to be so eager to forgive because I was close to the time when I remembered Jesus was, he saved my soul from hell. So why should I be, you know, so upset about these other things? But later, I do have to say, the longer I walk with the Lord for whatever reason, I'm sure it's my moving from the cross, the longer it takes me to forgive, the harder it is for me to forgive. I see all these standards that I've learned from the Bible, and man, there are a lot of them. And I say, well, this one went out of bounds here, and that one out of bounds there, and this one, and I have a lot of people I have to forgive. I'll tell you, it's a hard job. I forget about the hell I'm being saved from today, and Jesus could restore that to our soul so we could be an eager forgiver again. Someone said that when you fail to forgive, your capacity to love is damaged. Sin does numb your soul, no matter what it is, unforgiveness too. You're in disastrous disobedience. Again, it could be worse than the injury done to you in the first place. The guy who hit you in the foot, you know, that was just one sin in time that he might have been really off base by. But when you don't forgive, it's like, I sin today, I'm going to sin tomorrow, I'm going to sin for the next 6 months, and I'm going to sin for, who knows, maybe the rest of my life. And this poor guy, he just had one baseball bat whack. You know, here, my soul needs help with the Lord. And when you do forgive, you know, he comes into the center of all the sin and injury of the world. And your identity starts to be related to him. Not even your own sin. Not even your own unforgiveness or the sin that was against you. All of a sudden, you see yourself as a forgiven saint, which is the Bible says you are. And it's very, very difficult, but the Lord can do it. Someone said this, which I think is real, real important. Your capacity to forgive is directly related to remembering what Jesus did for you. I know if I forget Jesus died on the cross, my forgiveness is going to be, I'll be a pagan. Vengeance is mine, says the Christian. No. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Leave it for God. Forgiveness is mine, says the Lord, and forgiveness is mine, says the Christian. So we do that. And God really works that out. I remember that being played out in a guy's life who was not a Christian in terms of wanting to wanting to deal with sin, not knowing how. His wife cheated on him and continued to do so and denied that. So he didn't know, what should I do? You know, I want to take some action. But I don't know, I'm not quite sure what to do. So we just talked. He was not a Christian, and he was not interested at all in forgiving his wife, by the way, which we could understand. She's still going out of bounds. And it was around Easter, so I said, you're familiar with the cross a little bit. And, you know, one of the things Jesus prayed at the cross was, Father, forgive, for they don't know what they're doing. And so he started to pray this for his wife, just in a rote manner. His heart wasn't even in it. Yeah. Okay, Father, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's doing. And, that, you know, that was the word of God he was praying. You know, it's in the Bible. And so he's praying this, and he's kind of converted by the word of God. Half-heartedly so, he starts to win him over 100%. And he turns to the Lord, starts to walk with Christ, does get that forgiveness going to his wife. And it even forgave her because she went out far away, left field. Nobody, you know, she chose the path of destruction that she went to. But God can bring health to your soul when you forgive. When you forgive, you pray like Jesus prayed. And you pray like Jesus prays, since he does live to make intercession for you and me. I want to put up a couple applications on the board here. Remember, when you forgive, you remember Jesus' forgiveness of you. I do want to mention this in case you think it's an easy thing to forgive. But I think it's a shepherding thing that God shepherds your heart to forgive. When you remember Jesus' forgiveness, it's been said, you're too busy singing Amazing Grace to sing about the hurt that's been done to you. Okay? But when I'm not forgiving, I'm not singing Amazing Grace. I'm singing, Go Get 'em, Lord. You know. But to sing Amazing Grace changes things. And also, I found this in my life, forgiveness is a decision, but it's also a process. I've had situations where, you know, as a Christian, it took me a couple of months to forgive. There he goes, you know, the unforgiving pastor. He's walking around for 3 months with a chip on his shoulder. Sometimes that happens to any believer. It takes you a while to do it. And I've had this situation too. Where you honestly forgive somebody and you're walking around in peace for 5 years about, you know, whatever injury there was, and then something happens and it's brought back to your mind in like a sneak attack, and all of a sudden you're not forgiven again. I forgave this thing 5 years ago. How did that happen? But then at that point you say, well, God, today I can forgive. And there's such a thing as the practice of forgiveness. You forgive and forgive and forgive. Because that's what Jesus does for you pretty much every day. So he's a great example on that. For example, don't put yourself back in the doghouse because you have a problem forgiving. Ask Jesus for help. And start singing Amazing Grace. And it'll help you. You proclaim the gospel when you forgive because you're pointing to Jesus' forgiveness for humanity. Oh, by the way, this one here. Some of us have a hard time forgiving lost people. We really do. You say, those lost people, they can't see the gospel. They're spiritually blind, but you're saying, can't you see what I see? They cannot hear at all. It'd be like going to the school of the deaf and saying, you know, can't you hear what I hear? You don't want to help them. You don't know if you want them to come to your church. But they need to forgive. You need to forgive. Whatever chip on the shoulder you have on for the lost guy. So that they might meet the Lord. Who knows? You reflect God's character in that way when you're a forgiving person. You help heal the offender. I heard this example. Saul of Tarsus, all that he wanted to do was go kill Christians and wipe out the church. That's a bad goal. So he's he meets the Lord, and he has to go talk to a man named Ananias. And Ananias doesn't want to have anything to do with Paul. But Saul, who became Paul, met Ananias, and Ananias had to say, look, God wants me to pray for you. I know you're probably here to, I think you're here to kill me and wipe out all my friends, but I'm here to offer you, you know, the grace of God. And he did it. And I think that helped Paul recover well as a believer. So love somebody to help by healing them. And I like this one maybe the most. You show you can't get home by yourself when you ask for forgiveness. That's the point of that. I heard the example on Focus on the Family this past week. There's a person in the hospital and really sick, and so sick they just sat down in a corner and they're, you know, they just want to, they don't know if they can go on with this sickness. And they said somebody came into the room and gave them a little, like a little, you know, stuffed animal, happened to be a lamb, and said something like, you know, the shepherd knows where the sheep are. And by the way, he knows where you are. He'll come and get you, and you don't have to find your way home on your own. Okay. Now, I think that says a lot to somebody struggling with unforgiveness, which is pretty much going to be the whole fellowship. You say, boy, as a sheep struggling with obedience, I cannot get home by myself. I simply cannot. Even as a Christian, I cannot forgive on my own. I'm going to have to ask God to come and get me, because I am a lost sheep when it comes to this. And he comes alongside, and he starts to take us home, and then you and I, we practice that which we were, you know, created to exercise. Forgiveness. Release. For other people and ourselves. And the comeback of the other people, that is not the issue. The issue is, how's your soul? Open the door. I do confess this. There's some people in my life I've forgiven, and because I thought they were dangerous, I said, I really do forgive them. I love them. I'd give them a hug right here. But I'm probably not going to invite them to Eaton Park after church, because I think they would attack again. It's no good for me to have them attack me again, no good for them. But forgiveness is there. And if I see the effect of forgiveness, then I can be reconciled. See, it doesn't have to be conditional love. And when in doubt, you put yourself and other people in front of the communion table and perhaps at the foot of the cross and say, now here's a safe place where we can receive and give forgiveness. And God can do that very much for us. Well, it's great to put into practice. Jesus helps us. Might we lean on him as we come to his table and say, sing again, Amazing Grace. So there's plenty of grace for you, for other folk, for the whole lost world out there. And sometimes we'll just like to kick them in the butt and get the whole thing over with. Not the Lord yet. Okay. Well, let's pray together.